This afternoon, we open God's Word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And then we will also be looking at Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Some of you may have noticed we've skipped Lord's Day 45, and I'll just explain that's because last week the plan was to have Mr. Vermeulen preach God's Word, summarizing Lord's Day 45, but of course then they had the baby. So then he couldn't bring that sermon, and I had already started my preparations on Lord's Day 46 because I was gone this past week. And so we'll have Lord's Day 46 this afternoon, and Lord willing, Lord's Day 45 next week, Sunday. So Lord's Day 46 is the first dealing with the Lord's Prayer properly. Lord's Day 45 is on prayer. Lord's Day 46 is where we get into the Lord's Prayer itself. But we begin with Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we'll be reading the verses 5 through 13. And verse 5, hear now the word of the Lord. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Then to the Catechism, Lord's Day 46, which you'll find on page 894. 894 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 46 is near the top of the second column, page 894. Question 120 asks, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, who is in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, ever had a friend come knocking on your door in the middle of the night and ask you for 3 loaves of bread? And persistently so? Even if you haven't, I think you can probably imagine one of your friends doing that, persistently knocking on the door until he or she got you out of bed, and you know that eventually, yes, you would give him or her what they're asking for. Although you'd probably also hand over a few mumbled words of frustration. You should have been more prepared, or why didn't you wait until the morning, or didn't you see this coming, or something like that. But you'd still help, because you're a friend. That's what a friend does. The relationship you have with that friend means something, even if it costs you something. A friendship bears fruits of friendship, or else it's not a friendship. Friendship perseveres. Friendship gets tested, but then when it passed the test, it's proven to be genuine end is the stronger for it. And that's why Jesus compares friendship to praying to our Father who is in heaven. And so the question we need to ask then, has our relationship with the Lord, which is a friend, but much, much more than friendship, has that grown by being tested? Has praying to our Father been a blessing to your relationship with Him? Do you know that when you pray to Him that the Father is much more than a friend who would get up in the middle of the night to give you some loaves of bread? Can you trust Him? Can you receive His love for you like that, knowing the heart from where it comes? See, when Jesus asks in this passage, or says in this passage, ask and it shall be given to you, sometimes perhaps we read that and we water it down a little bit. We're tempted to say, yeah, but. Yes, but that doesn't mean He's going to give you whatever you want. Yes, but don't ask too much. Don't be too presumptive about this. Yes, but don't ask Him to give you those blessings too easily, because if He answers your prayers too easily, you might get used to that, and then when He takes those blessings away, you're going to get bitter about it and be angry with God, and that's worse than where you were started at. So don't ask too quickly, and don't ask for too much. So yes, you can ask, but it's not as simple as what Jesus says. Do we believe what Jesus says? When you hear His words, to ask, to seek, to knock, do you trust Him when He tells you to do that? As a friend saying, ask, seek, knock. Or do you hold something back of yourself just in reserve, just in case? Are we tempted to be Christian cynics when it comes to prayer? Thinking the worst, though we have been promised the best. Brothers and sisters, our purpose this afternoon is simply to ask, who are we praying to? And what difference does that make? What do we know of our Father who is in heaven? He's much more than a friend who will get up in the middle of the night. He's much more than a father who knows that he should give bread and eggs to his children. He's our Father in heaven who gave us His only begotten Son so that we can ask and receive. We can seek and find. We can knock and open. Let's hear Jesus then when He says, ask and it will be given to you. We'll look at that in two parts then. First, our childlike trust through Christ. And second, our heavenly expectation in the Spirit. Ask and it will be given you. The Catechism says in answer 120 that Christ has commanded us to address our God as our Father so that to awaken us in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer. Awaken us. Why do we need to be awakened? Does Jesus expect us to be sleepy when we pray? Well, sometimes we are. Maybe it's because of the time of day it is, or maybe it's been a long shift at work, maybe the kids kept us up at night. We're just tired, and prayer is sometimes difficult to stay awake for. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have experienced the middle of the congregational prayer jolt. Oh yeah, I'm praying. We've had that. We've drifted away. Certainly, Jesus wants us to be physically awake when we pray to our Father. But of course, this is talking about a lot more than just being alert. This awakening has to do with the soul. The soul needs to be awakened. Why? The soul needs to be aware, conscious, understanding what's real, not lost in what is not real, what is false. The soul cannot find itself resting upon what is not the truth. The soul cannot be listless and not understanding what's going on, what's real, because spiritually speaking, we can be unawake when we're praying. I'll give you examples. When your prayers come to the Father from the beginning, the position of, I don't know if the Lord can help me through this. Are we awake spiritually? Of course, God can help you. He is God, our Father, Almighty, maker of the heavens and the earth. And yet we still ask that question, don't we? Can you actually help me? Or sometimes we pray, Lord, I don't know if you care enough to listen to me. You just look at the scriptures. He listened to the groans of Israel in Egypt. He listened to the prayers of the exiles in Babylon. He listened to Daniel in the lion's den. He listened to Jonah in the belly of the fish after Jonah had run away from the Lord even. And most of all, the Bible promises that he is listening even when we aren't asking. He cares when we haven't cared. The greatest example of this, of course, is in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? He saw our plight when we didn't even ask for help. We were so consumed by our sins and darkness, we thought that was reality. And God says, no way. I refuse to leave you there. I will give you what you haven't even asked for. And then Romans 5 goes on. It says, much more then. You think the Lord listened to us then when we weren't even asking. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How's that for an answer to our prayers? And yet these are the things that we are often asleep to. We're not awake to the truth. The truth that Lord's Day 9 told us a long time ago. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Has anything changed from Lord's Day 9 to Lord's Day 46? If anything, everything in between there has strengthened our awakening, our awareness of the truth. God has given us Jesus, and through him we have forgiveness, we have reconciliation, we have the Holy Spirit, and so many other ways that the Father has proven himself. Yes, he can. Yes, he will. So wake up. Wake up, brothers and sisters, to the truth. Do not fall asleep with the lie, even in your prayers. Don't live a nightmare of thinking that when you pray to him, you can't really trust his love or his answers. You don't really understand him or his ways, and there's nothing to be known about this God. No! Do not let those doubts become what you pray. Pray despite the doubts because you know the God to whom you pray. Well, who is he? That's what Jesus wants to show us here in Luke chapter 11. He wants to awaken us to what is most basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father. Here in Luke 11, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's teaching his disciples to pray. At the very start of Luke 11, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice what Jesus does. The very next verse says, so he said to them, when you pray, say, and then comes the Lord's Prayer. Jesus did not reject the disciples' request. He doesn't say to this disciple, you can't possibly pray the way that I can pray. You have no idea who the Father is compared to what I know about him, and so don't bother. No, he says, when you pray, say this. But even then, in the Lord's Prayer, he begins this prayer. He doesn't make it all eloquent and complicated and saying, well, here's a checklist of all the names and titles you better make sure you include whenever you address God in your prayers. Because if you don't warm up his ears properly, he's going to get angry with you. Or he'll just plain ignore you. How does Jesus teach us to begin our prayers? Our Father. That's incredibly simple. But beautiful because of that. Jesus does not want us to begin our prayers thinking, this is intimidating. This is way too complicated for me. This is so abstract. This is so unknowable to me. He gives us something so simple and straightforward that even our youngest of children know how to say this. It's genuine. It's personal. Our Father. That's because Jesus isn't after impressing someone with our spiritual complexity. He's not asking us for academic excellence here. He says, I want your heart. I want your heart. A childlike reverence and trust, not a robot. Because Jesus says, my heart's not a robot. The way that I love my Father is what I want you to be able to love your Father with. What I know about our Father as a person is what I want you to know about the Father as a person. Jesus, he knows that every time he speaks to his Father listens. He's not presumptive about that. He just knows his Father. And every request that Jesus has ever made to the Father as our mediator, Jesus knows the Father has answered graciously. So there's no cynicism in the heart of Jesus in his prayers. There's no wait and see and back away and I don't want to commit too much just in case. No. He is awake to the bond that he has with the Father. And this not only as God the Father and God the Son, and we're talking about triune things, about the existence of God and eternality and everything. But also, the one who is saying this is God, he's saying it to God the Father, but he's God the Son in the flesh. He's one of us. God the Son, who came to be in the flesh the intercessor for sinners. Here in teaching us to pray is exactly why he came. To make sure that that avenue between God and his people is kept straight and clear and straightforward. Here is the high priest for the unclean saying, here is how you get to speak to the one who loves you. You think Jesus came into this life, the darkness, the perversity, the uncleanness of this world, experienced the worst of human nature, though he was without sin, yet carried on his shoulders the greatest curse and the greatest burden that we could put on him. And then added to that the wrath of God against Jesus Christ for the sins that we deserve to pay for. This one who came to be the lowliest of the low, rejected by both God and man, the Father listens to him. Jesus trusts the Father. Jesus reveres the Father. Jesus knows that when he asks for bread for his church, the Father will not give him a stone. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He only started with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. What did he do before he fed them? He prayed, right? He prayed, and then he turned to the bread and to the fish, and he started dividing and dividing. And what came out of Jesus' hands in answer to the prayer he had just made to the Father? Stones and scorpions for the 5,000? Bread and fish and bread and fish and bread and fish until there were 12 baskets of leftovers. That's how the Father answers prayer. But even more than that, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus pouring out his heart, that his tears became like drops of blood. Didn't the Father love Jesus for what he was praying? Not my will, but your will be done. And then on the cross, when Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of those who were crucifying him, didn't the Father love to hear that prayer? Doesn't Jesus pray for our forgiveness today? And doesn't the Father love to hear that prayer too? Who could teach us more about the reverence and trust for the Father than Jesus? You see, there's a crucial word here in Lord's Day 46, answer 120, that For all of the cynicism maybe that we're harboring or the doubts that are in our hearts, can he answer me? Will he hear me? Will the Lord still be merciful? There's a word here in answer 120 that I think we need to spend a little time on. You know, guess which word that is? It's the word that. I know, that. A childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father. A childlike reverence that our Savior set aside his glory in order to be the Messiah. Which means that it's not a childlike reverence that we're afraid of a God who is unknowable and capricious and vindictive and unpredictable, so make sure you don't anger him by praying the wrong way. It's not what it says. But a childlike reverence and trust that looks to the Father and sees love. If you ever want to talk to a Muslim about the difference between the Christian faith and the Muslim faith, here it is. The God of the Muslims can never give them love. He's not capable of giving love. But that's the difference. You look even in our world today, the God of this world has cheapened and perverted love into something with no meaning. But look at what we have in Christ. A childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father. We revere the love of the Father who gave us his Son. We trust the love of a Father who gave us his Son. We don't trust that I'm worthy enough to be heard, because that's not how it works. We don't trust that our prayers are so eloquent that God will be persuaded to listen to them. That won't be good enough. We trust that Christ our Savior, our intercessor in glory, has secured the love of the Father that makes us his children. Romans 8 says we have become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now I ask you, what better testimony could we give to our children than that? As they grow up, to tell them that this is the heart of your Heavenly Father. Our children, they revere, they trust their earthly mom and dad as they should. They look up to them as they should. But the greatest gift we can give to our children is to say, declare, let's pray to our Father. It's one of the greatest joys of being parents of covenant children to point them past yourself. And to say, well, of course, I would get up in the middle of the night. If you called me and you needed something, I'll be right there. Even when you're grown up, I'll be right there. But that's nothing compared to what our Father in heaven is willing to do for you. He's given his Son on the cross. I might make sure that you have enough food on the table and a roof over your head, but your Father in heaven has told you, you are mine. Remember that part of the form where it says that as the children grow older, it is the parents' responsibility to teach them the meaning of baptism? Teach them that. Take that joy in your heart. Moms and dads, grandparents, take that joy in your heart. Take that kind of a praying. Put your child or your grandchild on your lap, or once they get big enough, put them beside you and say, we're going to pray. Because we know this Father. And then what? What can you expect of him? That's what we see in the second place, our heavenly expectation in the Spirit. With that friend who came knocking in the middle of the night, Jesus says in verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. What does that mean? Because of his persistence. At first, Jesus says that friend will not get up and help him, even though he is a friend. But it's the persistence, it says, that's why he'll get up and give him whatever he needs. Does that mean that Jesus is saying it's better to be persistent than it is to be a friend? Because that doesn't make sense. He's not actually comparing the two. Just think about it yourselves. Think about one of your good friends, your best friends. How would you expect this scenario to play out if this happened to you and your friend comes to you in the middle of the night asking for bread? At first, you'd probably say, no, I want to sleep. Don't bother me. But your friend knows not to take that first answer. Your friend knows that if he keeps knocking and asking and he keeps telling you how much he needs your help, because you are his friend, you will get up. Not because you're saying, well, this is the last time I'm ever helping you and after this our friendship is over. No. But because your friend trusts you and he knows you so much that if he really does express how great his need is, there is nothing that will stop you from helping him, even if it's the middle of the night. The persistence happens because of the friendship, not against the friendship. The persistence is the proof of the bond you already have together. And that's why he keeps knocking. He trusts you. How much more then, if we are persistent with those who are closer to us than friends? Say one of your children asks you for help. You'd help them. It's an automatic, especially if it's grandkids. It's an automatic. But I want you to see the levels that we're rising to here. We start with a friend. Friend with some persistence, but still a friend. And then you got parents and maybe grandparents above that. Fathers and grandfathers who know how to give bread to their sons. And then Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? The expectation of receiving blessing just keeps getting closer to you and stronger the more you get to your Father in prayer. That's what the Catechism is echoing, that through Christ, God has become our Father, and he will then much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Lord's Day, in this sense, is almost plucking Lord's Day 11 out of the Bible and planting it right in there, saying that's what the Bible says. It's that simple. This is what Jesus wants you to know about praying to your Father, that the Father in heaven has that much more of a desire to help, that much more of a commitment to care for you and whatever you need. And if it's the things of this life that your parents won't refuse to help you with, how much more the things of this life and the next that our Heavenly Father won't refuse to help you with? Now, maybe you have at this point this little gnawing feeling in your heart. Yeah, but what about that time? Well, I want you to consider the stories of the Scriptures. There's a reason why God talks so often about those who have prayed and the Lord heard and the Lord answered. How many times David cried out and the Lord answered him? How many times the prophets begged for the Lord's mercy and he answered? How many times Christ prayed and God gave? How many times in the book of Acts, the early church, they're in desperation, it seems, even imprisoned in jail in the middle of the night, and an earthquake comes and shakes the doors off the hinges. Haven't we seen that in our own lives? Maybe not doors off hinges, but certainly great things, great answers. Haven't you maybe forgotten to pray for something, even though you knew you were supposed to, and God's given it to you anyways? You didn't even ask, and the Lord already answers. You weren't looking for something, and there it is. The stories that we could tell each other about how God has answered prayers we didn't even ask for. The ways that you and I can talk about that are remarkable, worthy of telling one another. Say, you know what the Lord has done for me, my brother? I prayed for his help with this, and he took me exactly where I needed to go, even though it's not where I expected to end up. And yet, look at what happened. You have those stories. Don't forget them. Remember them. Put them here. Put them in your gut. And then tell them, this is what my Father has done for me. Because then what you realize, something about prayer, is it's not about, well, what do I have to say in my prayers in order to get what I want out of my prayers? And then even after the fact, you're not sitting there evaluating the Lord's answers to your prayers and keeping track of how this time I got what I was asking for and this time God's answer was no. And you remember all of the yeses and the nos. Don't keep score in your prayers. Because I assure you, whatever you think that score is, whatever you think the Lord has done for you or not done for you, because of how you pray to Him, I guarantee you, your score is way off reality. You have no idea how many times the Lord has blessed you and the ways that He has blessed you. The Bible even says that. It says He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3. So it's not about keeping score, the times that God said yes to you and the times that He said no. It's simply about Him. The Catechism says that praying to our Father who is in heaven is to help us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, as if the majesty of God is just maybe another degree above the majesty of King Charles, for example, or even the majesty of an elected official in government, you know, someone we would honor. We might even bow down to a king. But the earthly majesty that we're familiar with, usually is we tend to honor the ones who give us what we want. We honor the ones who are above us, who serve our desires, and then we take honor away from them when they don't do what we want. Sometimes that honor goes way down because they keep doing what we don't want them to do. As if majesty, earthly majesty, slides on a scale. Sometimes more, sometimes less, depending on their answers to us. That's earthly majesty, not God's. What is it about God that goes up or down? Is God ever less or more? Don't we confess that God is unchanging and unchangeable? The technical term is immutability. And if that immutability means that the promises God has made to us in Christ, if the baptism promises He has made declare today and to each of us in our baptisms cannot possibly be withdrawn or changed, if the word that God speaks to us simply cannot fall to the ground, worthless, what does that mean for your prayers? That means that when Jesus says that our Father in heaven wants to hear us ask Him for all that we need for body and soul, then we should expect from Him everything that we need for body and soul. And just start there. Don't worry about keeping score. Don't keep track of all the recent answers where you're frustrated and said, I asked God for this and He gave me something else. All you're doing there is judging your Father according to an earthly scale of majesty. And you're assuming that God is failing us, that God is going back on His word, that God changes. But He can't. How do we know then the heart of this God? Not only has God our Father become our Father through Christ His Son, but now that we are His children, Jesus even says in verse 13 that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a movable force? An easily manipulated friend who is sometimes unreliable and not always trustworthy? Is the Holy Spirit the kind of friend who won't get up in the middle of the night for you? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself so close to us, Jesus says, that He makes His home within us and that from there loves us. He is the guarantee of everything that the Father has ever promised His people. He is the perfect confidence that nothing of our lives, including the things we didn't even ask for, will be neglected. Which means that even when the Lord says no or not yet to our prayers when we ask Him, it's not because God has changed. It's because the Holy Spirit is determined to do something better than we even asked for. A no does not mean we have received less. A no is God's love for us. We all know how hard it is to believe that. How hard it is sometimes to pray because it seems like God the Father is constantly giving us no's. It seems so contrary and discouraging to what we had hoped for. But do not judge the Father's love based on how you feel about what you think he should have done. Judge the Father's love on what he has done and has promised unchangingly to do. The Father's love has been pledged to us by the Holy Spirit. So what could possibly be better than knowing that the Spirit is the Father's answer to your needs? The Spirit of Jesus Christ is so near to your soul by faith, so close to your heart that he carries, the Bible says, even our inexpressible groans of our sorrows up to the heavenly throne room of the Father's majesty, where Jesus, our Lamb, has been slain and is seated at his right hand. Don't forget that that's where your prayers go. Can you remember that? Their prayers through the Holy Spirit reach the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus wants to teach us about our prayers. That's the Father who listens to us. That's the Spirit who blesses us. That's the love that answers when we ask. So yes, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by what grace has done. It grieves us, Lord, that we think we need something different than that. We need something more to secure the power of prayer. As if we just have to believe harder, or we have to be better Christians, or we have to pray it the right way, or repeat it in a certain method in order to manipulate you into loving us. We pray, Lord, that you would remove that false gospel far, far away. Destroy that heresy that says it's by our words of faith or by some sort of action we do that we become prosperous through prayer. We have Jesus Christ. We have the gift of your Holy Spirit. What else do we need than to pray with that confidence, knowing your love is unchangeable? Jesus taught us to pray. Ask, seek, knock. What more, Father, do we need than to simply put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is that simple. Though our hearts find ways to complicate it, and though the weakness of the flesh makes us doubt and question the words you have promised us. But Heavenly Father, this is not something that's just do it the right way and we'll get what we want. This is the relationship. This is much more than the friendship. It's much more than even a bond between earthly parents and earthly children. It's what it means to be yours, adopted through Jesus Christ, by faith made your children. And we ask then, Lord, that the promises we have heard this afternoon in the sacrament and in your word would proclaim to us again and again throughout our lives, and for Claire in particular this afternoon, that we all may confess that the Lord loves us in Jesus Christ. And that's where our confidence comes from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.